Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today. Homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with us. And hey, yesterday.
Hey, Kevin, will you turn the lights on in here? I can't see.
It must be the clips.
No. It was because I stared at the sun without the glasses yesterday.
Oh, is that what it was?
Yeah.
Yeah, don't do that.
Oh, I shouldn't have done that?
Yeah. Make a mental note of that. Next time it comes over Denver in, what, 2045?
Yeah.
Be sure to use the special glasses.
You know, my wife and I were talking about this yesterday, and she and I said that she turned to me and she said, we'll have a bird's eye view of it the next time it rolls around.
Yeah.
And we're going to be looking at it and going, oh, that's not a big deal. Where we are is a big deal. Heaven's going to be a big deal.
That's true. That's true. But it was a big deal.
It was a big deal. In fact, my brother-in-law, he was where it was a totality down in southern Illinois, over Carbondale, which was the best place to be. I mean, people were renting out houses for hundreds of dollars for a night.
Huh.
They were renting out, you know, camping spots for $300 a night.
It was a community event.
Yeah, it was a community event. And in Wyoming, there was a rancher who was asked by a owner of a pizza joint I went to on Friday night. He'd just gotten back from Wyoming, and he said that when he went up there, he said that he rented a bed and breakfast for $110 a night. He said when we checked out, the rate had gone up to $700 a night. And he said he was talking to ranchers up there because he used to live there.
Uh-huh.
And he said, this one rancher, he said, are you doing anything for the eclipse? And the rancher said, yeah, I'm letting people camp on my land. He said, really? He said, yeah, it's $50 a night. He said, don't you think that's a little cheap? He said, well, I have 2,500 people signed up.
What's that? $100,000?
That's $125,000.
That's amazing for a night.
For one night, and you know they're going to stay more than one night.
Yeah.
Okay, that rancher could stand to clear $250,000,
yeah.
$250,000, so people could come and stare at the sun.
It was an amazing thing.
It was
an amazing thing. It shook me up a little bit.
Yeah.
I was actually a little unsettled for, you know. So are my dogs, by the way. You know, the crickets came out and started chirping.
Yeah, I heard that.
You notice that?
I heard that.
I heard it all around. But, you know, I think what shook me was that I realized that we are very much dependent upon the sun.
Yeah.
We are very much dependent upon the sun.
Now, which one are you talking about, the S-U-N or
the
S-O-N? Who made the S-U-N?
Both. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. 3 minutes without heat and the temperature goes down 5, 6, 7 degrees. That's pretty impressive. That means that sun is warming our globe all the time. And we are so dependent upon the sun that God has provided for this beautiful globe. And I think our dependence upon God, our dependence upon his son that he's created, it was obvious. Also, as I thought about the darkness, and we didn't get as much darkness as somebody would have over totality.
No, it just seemed like it was hazy.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Well, the maximum darkness anybody ever sees from an eclipse is about 7 minutes. But you compare that with the death of Christ, where there was some sort of eclipse of the sun. We have no idea how it happened. It was 3 hours. 3 hours. Imagine that. Imagine not having the sun in the middle of the day for 3 hours. And that was a very, very momentous and dramatic occasion in the history of the earth, in which the Son of God overcame sin, death, and hell for his people. At that cross, incredible things happened. Cosmic shifts, metaphysical shifts occurred that would affect all eternity for you and me at that cross when Jesus hung there while the sun was hid from the earth for, what, 3 hours.
Just think of the change in temperature during that time.
Oh, I know. I'm sure it chilled off quite a bit. Okay.
And you know what? I'm so glad that our sin never eclipses the love of the sun.
Amen. Amen. I want to treat an article from the Sacramento Bee in just a moment. This article shocked me. It was in relation to the eclipse that just happened, and I want to take a look at the epistemological self-consciousness of those who have denied God. And that, as it turns out, is the entire editorial board for the Sacramento Bee. Be back in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also in studio as we refer to an article from the Sacramento Bee on the eclipse that America experienced over the last week. And here was the article from the editorial board. Friends, this was not an individual. This is the editorial board, an official position taken by the Sacramento Bee editorial board. And the title, At Last, Something to Inspire Awe. To the extent that we can now explore Mars or fly through Saturn's rings or cure disease or understand the terrifying warming of our own fragile planet, it is because generations of men and women were called to science by their own intersection with natural wonder. And that is something to give thanks for. Times have not been so wondrous lately. We're pulled by dark forces. We've not been ourselves. In that pause, we hope this darkened nation will have a moment to step aside away from all our screens, away from distractions, and for just a few minutes, allow the universe to remind us where we came from and who we are. We are stardust. We are light. We are dark. We are infinitesimal to the cosmos. And like this eclipse, we are oh so brief. There is nothing like us. Now we are here. Now we are gone. Now, friends, there it is. That is one of the most epistemologically self-conscious approach to who man is as a total naturalist materialist who has abandoned supernaturalism. There are so many internal contradictions to this. This is incoherence as I have seen it nowhere else. Here, they want to give thanks. To whom? They want to intersect with natural wonder. Wonder? Why wonder? Why would anybody wonder where there is no intelligence behind what they see, where there's no intention, no order, just plain randomness? Hello? These people want to give thanks to nobody. They want to give thanks to nobody. They want to intersect with a natural wonder and encourage children to seek out science for the purposes of natural wonder. But wonder for what? Wonder of what? Wonder in what? Concerning who? Concerning the complexity of what? Where there is no complexity, where there is no order, where in a strictly naturalistic universe, where everything is a product of pure chance, where it's just random chaos, how in the world can anybody hold to the idea there can be anything like wonder? Times not so wondrous, pulled by dark forces. What are these dark forces? Demons? What is right and wrong when we're nothing but cosmic dust floating around a universe of pure chance? Here we have such internal self-contradictions and incoherencies all over the place. Flags all over the field on this one, Bill. It's obvious here we have a bunch of apostates from the old Christian faith trying to act like atheists, but doing a pretty pitiful job of it. The internal contradictions of those who believe that they are nothing but cosmic dust in a total purposeless universe and still try to hang on to some little semblance of meaning and purpose and wonder. Friends, this is probably the most obvious signs of a mind gone awry that I've ever seen in print.
And it's a collection of minds. It's not one individual. This is the editorial board of a major newspaper.
And I had no idea when I had first read this, Bill. I thought that it was perhaps somebody who was a part of a mental institute somewhere who, in a one-off, had, pass something on to the editorial department of the Sacramento Bee. But this is, friends, the entire editorial board of the Sacramento Bee acknowledging the total meaninglessness of a universe where there is no purpose for life, and yet they're still trying to, in a pitiful sort of way, identify some reason to still engage science and to thank somebody or something or themselves or cosmic dust or the purposeless universe that has no meaning.
And I'm sure after they wrote this, they all patted themselves on the back for such an insightful article on the meaning of life. And yeah. Now we are here, and now we are gone.
Forever, yeah. As if, yeah, this is the hopelessness, the meaninglessness, the purposelessness of modern man at its very best. This is the destruction of science, obviously.
By contrast, you have this article that looked at this wondrous event. Okay, and they recognize it's a wondrous event, but they do not attach any spiritual significance or meaning to it. Whereas Eric Metaxas, in his article on the eclipse, the upcoming eclipse last week, he said that just the mathematics of it show that God exists, that eclipses show that God is. Two different people looking at the same event draw mutually exclusive conclusions. Why? Because of their worldview. Worldviews affect everything from eclipses to the language that one uses to describe the eclipse.
The difference, of course, is that we as Christians have a reason and a purpose, and we have a coherent worldview in which we find great wonder. But we have a reason for that. There's a God who is the source of all wonders. We find order. But why? We have a reason for it. We have a God who is the source of order. They don't. They have no order. They have no purpose. They have no ultimate meaning. And yet they still, in a pitiful sort of way, try to hold on to some kind of meaning or purpose. But this, friends, is the destruction of science and the destruction of knowledge.
It is the eclipse of reason and faith in our culture.
Yes, it is. And these scientists are turning into witch doctors and loincloths searching for meaning in the intestines of dead skunks. Seriously, that's what they're doing. They're staring into the intestines of dead skunks, trying to find some purpose, trying to find some meaning in the universe. And this is what happens to scientists who no longer give God thanks. They no longer attribute anything to God. They no longer want to see that the heavens declare the glory of God. And when science ceases to give glory to God, science always reduces to witch doctor sorts of science.
It dies. Science
Romans
dies.
Romans 1, I think of, where they abandon God, they suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness, and they are not thankful. We read, neither are thankful. And then God gives them up to a debased mind.
So that's the last thing that God gives people over to. They cannot even think reasonably, let alone think biblically.
Exactly. And so using their witch doctor pseudoscience to explain to us that there is something kind of interesting about what's going on in the universe, they use their witch doctor pseudoscience to explain to us the basis for gender confusion, global warming, cloning, and how an inanimate rock turned into a human being over a million or two of generations, something that has been proven a billion times that's mathematically impossible, where there's no transitional forms in the fossil layers indicating that there was any cross-species development, no experiment in which life was created in the laboratory, no evidence whatsoever, and yet somehow a rock turned into a human being by total absolute chance in a totally causeless, purposeless universe. And then, once there is life, apparently there must be purpose to life, there must be meaning to life, there must be some explanation for human thought and predication. This, my friends, is the total futility of the scientific mind of the 21st century. This is what happens when scientists check themselves into mental institutes and continue to pretend to do science by staring into the intestines of dead skunks. Well, what's the solution to all of this? The solution to all of this is to be sure, be sure that you're sure that you never send your child into a science classroom in which the teacher does not give glory to God. You absolutely must fear God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and be sure that your children are sitting at the feet of teachers who fear God, reading textbooks that fear God, encourage the worship of God and the glory of God on every other page. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The evidence is everywhere. The point is, the evidence is everywhere. So apparently, Bill, these scientists have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. The evidence is everywhere. All other explanations for origins are stupid. The preconditions for intelligibility lie only in the assumption of a divine sovereign God, the absolute source of all truth, the ability to comprehend truth, reality, ethics. All of these things are rooted in a totally absolute sovereign God. And if you take an absolute sovereign God out of the picture, you have no truth. You have no ability to comprehend truth. You have no explanation for truth. You have no reality, no possibility for reality, and no possibility for ethics. And so all bets are off for even existence.
These people are looking at the event when they should be looking at the event creator. Because only then, when you look to the creator of the event, will you understand the purpose of the event and the meaning of the event and the significance of the event. And so if you don't look to the creator, then when you look at man, you just see him, man, as matter in motion, as the Marxist says. You just see this solar eclipse as a wondrous event that is come and gone, but it has no significance. Even though it has a spiritual, you know, high, it has no rooted meaning.
So as you experience these things, as you examine the wonders of the universe around you, and you step inside with your children, what do? You refer to the sovereignty of God. You refer to God's hand over all of nature. You sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. You sing how great thou art. You sing, all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. You sing and you sing and you sing. The Christian family, the Christian home educators will always be singing. Singing is part and parcel all day long in a Christian home. Just check out Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. That's the warp and the woof of the Christian home. But you give God the glory for the great things he's done. Friends, these are the songs you sing, and be sure you respond in this way. I wonder, Bill, how many of all of these people that are gathering along totality to watch this eclipse this week were lifting their arms and singing, I sing the mighty power of God, how great thou art, all creatures of our God and King.
Wow.
I wonder what percentage of them did.
Yeah. Huh. That would be condemning, I think, of our culture.
Well, before we're done with this segment of the Generations program, I have a letter to the program that is actually rather serious, and it addresses some of these matters, so I'm going to draw it in right now. Bill, I'd like some of your feedback on this as well. This man is tempted to agnosticism. Apparently, he's a professing Christian, but I think he's somewhat tempted to agnosticism. He says he's read a book by a great lawyer, Vincent Bugulius, Divinity of Doubt. The God Question is the book, The Divinity of Doubt. This guy argues the only real answer to life, I guess, is agnosticism, that we don't really know. Yes, I know, he says. This is the writer of the letter to myself. Yes, I know you and I believe God exists 100%, but we do not know he exists 100%. We believe he exists, but we don't know it. Do you know he exists 100%, Kevin? Do you perhaps have 1% or more doubt? The reason this man is agnostic is because the existence of God is beyond human comprehension, and God and the meaning of our existence seems to be unknowable. An impenetrable mystery. He says he will go so far as to say that agnosticism is the only intelligent, strong position one can take to the question of God's existence, and so on it goes. Well, let me answer this question. Absolutely, we can know that God exists. That should be obvious, friends. If we can know anything, we can know that God exists. Can we surely know that God exists? Absolutely. But first, we must define God, and this usually is not done well. God is the ultimate authority. God is the ultimate source of truth, reality, and experience, and knowledge. Can we know anything for sure? Well, on the basis of the humanist worldview, that always starts with man's reason, we cannot know anything for sure. Let me say that one more time. If you think like a humanist, and evidently this lawyer is acting and thinking like a humanist, then if you're a humanist, you cannot know anything for sure. Why? Because until you know everything about everything, you can't know anything about anything. You have to have all knowledge before you can know anything certain about anything in the universe. On the basis of the human mind, sans God's revelation, sans God's truth, you cannot know anything for sure. Man cannot even know that he himself exists for sure. So the humanist man cannot know anything for sure. The humanist therefore has no right to speak with authority or with dogmatism, or even write a book about knowing something. Because he cannot know anything for sure. At the beginning of every sentence in which he tries to explain something in his little textbook, he needs to say, and we don't really know this for sure either. And we really don't know this for sure either. And we really don't know this for sure either. Now, humanists tend to be inconsistent folk. They tend to act like they know something, but they really don't know anything for sure. Now, there is an evidence that humanists refuse to acknowledge. See, because knowledge is a belief of a truth that has some evidence behind it. That's what knowledge is. It's an evidenced true belief. So it has to be true, it has to have some evidence, and it has to be believed by the person who knows something. Now, this is the definition of knowledge. So can we know something for sure? Now, it turns out the Word of God expresses this in no uncertain terms. Paul said, I know and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There are many, many statements in Scripture that are presented with absolute certainty. So certainly Scripture presents a certainty. But there is an evidence that humanists refuse to acknowledge. And what is that evidence? They'll acknowledge a lot of other evidence, but they won't acknowledge this evidence. And that is God's revelation.
Yeah, it's Romans 1.
That's right. God's revelation.
Everybody knows God is. And how do they know? Because of?
Because God reveals it to them.
Yes.
And so God's evidence, God's revelation is everywhere. Of course, we get a natural revelation. We get a special revelation. But it's the very best evidence of all. What would be better evidence than God's evidence?
More of God's evidence.
God's
isn't that a book?
Yeah. More evidence that demands the verdict. Yes. Yeah, just grab your Josh McDowell book. God's revelation must be 100% true. Why? Because it is from God, who is 100% truth. Take Exodus 3:14 for example. This is evidence. Exodus 3:14 brings evidence. Now the evidence is brought to Moses. God speaks out of the burning bush, and Moses says, "Who is it that I'm speaking to?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." Now, suppose that Moses was a humanist, or a humanist is reading this, and he says, no, wait, God. You're saying that you're God in your ultimate existence, so show me your driver's license. How do I know that you are God, and that you are I am that I am, and that whatever you're saying is true about yourself? Well, what would God say? Well, who would issue me a driver's license? You follow me there?
Yeah.
So how in the world could you find
birth certificate? Yeah.
Who in the world would find a more ultimate authority over God? Here's what we read in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? That is there anybody above God who counsels God? Is there any truth above God? Or is God the ultimate source of truth? Now, only those who believe this evidence and accept this evidence can say this evidence certifies the knowledge with 100% certainty. I know with 100% certainty that God exists. Now, for the humanist, he doesn't believe it. Why? Because for the humanist, God is in the dock, as C.S. Lewis would put it, and man is sitting up there in the judge's chair, where God is begging man to accept him, where God is begging man to accept his witness, where God is begging man to believe his truth. And man is up there in the judge's seat, trying to determine whether he's going to accept God's truth or not. Now, two problems with that. Number one, man doesn't make a good judge. And secondly, man always is biased. Man should not be the judge. Man is in the wrong position. If God is the ultimate authority for truth, how can man be the ultimate arbiter and authority for truth? If God, by definition, is the ultimate authority and the ultimate source of truth. Are you with me here, Bill?
There's
two problems, of course. The first problem is he shouldn't be judge at all. The second problem is just when he pretends to be a judge, he's a biased judge. Why? Because his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and he does the best he can to suppress the truth and unrighteousness and ignore the evidence that God has given to him. So there's the story, my friends. Can we be 100% certain that God exists on the basis of God's own testimony?
You know,
it's the best evidence possible.
Yeah, this question is the oldest question in the book, is it not? Did God really say?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Uh-huh. You know, and I kind of, this is extra biblical, so this and 350 will buy you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But Satan, Lucifer, was the highest of all the angels, right? He was mm-hmm. the most beautiful.
Yeah.
He pops out, God creates him, and he looks around, he looks at God, says, "Who are you?" And God says, "I'm God." And Satan thinks to himself, "No, I think you just got here a few minutes before I did. In fact, I can become you."
Yeah. I'm going to one-up you.
I'm going to one-up you.
Yeah.
And that is the danger, and that is called pride.
It's the beginning of rebellion. It's the beginning of sin. It's the beginning of every evil thing that's ever come to the world. So therefore, doubting God, doubting God's evidence that he gives us, doubting God's revelation is the ultimate demonic sin. That's what Bill is saying here.
Yeah. And doubt's not bad if it drives you to determination, if it drives you to study. You know, I wonder, did God really say this about this issue? Let's look into his word, which is the final authority.
Mm-hmm.
And if we recognize it as the final authority, then doubt drives you deeper into your faith. But if you just sit in doubt, that is demonic deception.
We should never doubt God's word, God's revelation. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. So again, the very, very beginning of knowledge is the assumption, is the knowledge, the belief that God exists, and even more than that, it's the fear of God, the reverence of God. It's hearing God speak with authority through the thunder, through his word, and saying, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." That's the very beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Without it, you have no certainty, you have no truth, you have no reason to write your stupid books either, because you have no certainty yourself. Take that, big guy. And that, my friends, is our defense for the knowledge of the existence of God. Can it be 100% certain on the basis, on only the basis, of God's revelation itself? Because God cannot help but speak with 100% authority, because he is the source of truth by definition. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. I'd encourage you to my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to better understand how agnosticism and atheism has slowly but surely corrupted the mind of humanist man who, in his arrogance, thought that he could put God in the dock and he could sit up in the judge's seat. Check out the book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson. We say this morning, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Give God the praise, give God the glory for his creation. Do that today. Sing the songs, "How Great Thou Art, All Creatures of Our God and King." I sing the mighty power of God with your children in that living room this afternoon. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we produce the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Friday, August 25th, A.D. 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. D. James Kennedy Ministries has filed suit in the United States District Court against the Southern Poverty Law Center for public defamation. Last week, CNN had publicized the Southern Poverty Law Center's hate list of Christian ministries, along with neo-Nazi groups, under the heading, quote, "All the active hate groups where you live," unquote. The suit claims that the Southern Poverty Law Center has libeled the ministry's reputation by including them on the hate list, subjecting the ministry to, quote, "disgrace, ridicule, odium, and contempt in the estimation of the public," unquote. Dr. Frank Wright, president of the D. James Kennedy Ministries, said, quote, "Those who knowingly label Christian ministries as hate groups solely for subscribing to the historic Christian faith are either woefully uninformed or willfully deceitful," unquote. Other ministries on the SPLC hate list include the American Family Association, Alliance Defending Freedom, and the Generations and Worldview in 5 Minutes Ministries. Kevin Swanson, director of Generations, said that Christian ministries are targeted for their opposition to the sin of homosexuality.
The SPLC has been doing this for years, lumping Christian groups in with neo-Nazis so they can turn the public against Christians. The SPLC is equating the opposition to the sin of homosexuality to supporting National Socialist racism, and it's defamation really at its most potent form.
Psalm 119:69 says, "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts." A Washington State high school football coach has been found guilty of violating the Constitution of the United States as determined by the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. Coach Joe Kennedy knelt on the 50-yard line and prayed silently at Bremerton High School at the end of a football game several years ago. Coach Joe was removed from his position as coach when he refused to stop praying in that manner. The White House is about to release a plan for banning men who want to present themselves as women, and women who want to present themselves as men from the military. The Wall Street Journal said that the plan will, quote, direct the Pentagon to deny admittance to transgender individuals and stop spending on medical treatment regimens for those currently serving, unquote. CBN tells the story of a Syrian refugee in Greece who became a Christian after her husband and two sons were killed by ISIS. A Christian family from the Apostolic Evangelical Church of Thessalonica reached out to the woman named Amal. She was baptized, and now she says she wants to show God's love to other Muslims in the area. Muslim atrocities are increasing in severity. Tragically, UNICEF counts 83 children who have been used as human bombs since January of this year, 55 girls and 27 boys. And in one case, the terrorists actually used a baby strapped to a little girl for their destructive work. The Lord Jesus Christ describes this work in John 8 when he said, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." The Chile High Court has legalized abortion for the first time by a vote of 6-4. The decision directly counters the Chilean Constitution. The Worldview spoke to Catherine Glenn Foster, president of Americans United for Life, on the scope of the decision.
What we do know is that it was a 6-4 ruling that made abortion legal only in the cases of rape and the case of a baby that is not projected to be able to live outside the womb, and in the case of a threat to the mother's life. It can be interpreted often more broadly than it sounds, but it is a little bit more limited than Roe v. Wade in that it doesn't create that broad, more universal, quote-unquote, right to abortion.
American household debt rose in the second quarter this year, up 4.5% over the previous year. That's $12.8 trillion. The New York Fed noted that credit card debt delinquency ticked up notably over the last quarter. Meanwhile, the federal deficit is up 10% from last year's deficit, according to the Congressional Budget Office. The CBO estimates a $693 billion deficit for 2017, or an 18.5% increase over President Obama's last year in office. President Trump is pressing the Republican Congress hard to raise the debt ceiling to avert a government shutdown next month. In God's providence, Hurricane Harvey is barreling down upon Texas, expected to hit the central coast south of Houston tonight or tomorrow morning. Weather forecasters expect it to achieve level 3 status as the hurricane makes landfall, with over 30 inches of rain expected. Mandatory evacuations have been issued. And that's the World View in 5 minutes on this Friday, August 25th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.